As you are able, I invite you to stand for the hearing of the gospel lesson from the third chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 13. Hear now the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to begin this morning with a confession. A confession that you, I'm asking to participate in, not one that I'm hoping to embarrass myself with. And the confession is for you to respond with, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let's practice. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Nations rise and nations fall. The stock market goes up, the stock market goes down. Our country will have good days, our country will have bad days. People will friend us, people will unfriend us. Some will agree with us, some will fight us. I will be remembered. I will be forgotten. I will be accepted. I will be misunderstood. I'll have days of faith. I'll have days and nights of doubt. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be overwhelmed with worry. I'll have plenty. I'll experience extreme want. Jesus was born when Herod was king. Jesus died when Rome ruled the world. Jesus was resurrected when all but a few of his followers fled and it looked like the movement was over. God's purposes are not my purposes. God works in mysterious ways. There are no problems, personal or public, local or global, seen or unseen, that are greater than God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am a child of God. I need confession in my life. And a confession is different than a creed. A creed is a statement of belief. A confession is a statement of hope. A creed seeks conformity and uniformity. A confession invites faith and expresses what is best within me and the best I hope to see in the world. A creed is to be understood and accepted. A confession is accepted even if it's not understood. A creed leaves no room for doubt. A confession is spoken after verbal consent to what may not completely be formed in the mind. Baptists have historically rejected creeds, saying, "We have no creed but the Bible." And Baptists have historically applauded confessions and professions with words like from 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Professions are the road to faith. Confession is the acceptance of faith. And to understand our participation as a confessing community helps me as a Baptist and allows me to say the creed with my ecumenical friends. When I offer a creed in a more liturgical setting with the Episcopalians or the Presbyterians, I offer it as a confession. And that distinction allows me to be connected with the greater history of the church and to still affirm my Baptist participation in the faith. But secondly, and this is perhaps just as important for me, sometimes I can only confess my faith, even when I don't easily believe my faith. That I offer the words of faith, even if I am not quite there. Because I am confessing something that's bigger than me, greater than me, and doesn't depend upon me. It doesn't depend upon my understanding. It doesn't even depend upon my agreement. It simply is a way in which I am giving verbal assent to the beliefs of the faith that I share. I have been thinking about confessing my faith a lot because of a mood where it seems I need an anchor. A way for me to affirm those things that I know to be true, even when every indicator seems to count against them. Let me offer an illustration that may seem unrelated. It's the story of how folks began to understand the force of gravity as a property that had impact in our world and in the universe. It's the story that goes from Galileo to Copernicus. I'm sorry, it's Copernicus, then Galileo, and Kepler, and Newton, and even eventually Einstein. And all of these individuals, based on geography and politics and the time in which they lived, got into trouble with the church because they challenged the common understanding of how the structure of the cosmos was put together. Galileo followed Copernicus, who challenged the church with this understanding that the heavenly bodies rotated around the sun. Previously, it was assumed and believed through scripture and observation that the heavenly bodies rotated around the earth. And there was a geocentric understanding of the world. And Galileo said, I'm sorry, I keep saying Galileo. Copernicus, the Copernican Revolution, remember that. Copernicus said, no, we rotate around the sun. The heliocentric model of the universe. It got him into a lot of trouble. Doesn't sound controversial now, but go back in a time machine 500 years and you'll see what I mean. He was condemned as a heretic. Wasn't able to have communion. the struggle of science and faith? Well, it goes back a long, long way. But as other scientists began to follow the observation of Copernicus, they believed that, yes, the planets, the heavenly bodies do rotate around the sun, but they do so in a very organized, geometric consistency. These concentric circles of equal distance. And that was pretty much what was thought for some time after you accepted the heliocentric model of the universe. But after more careful, meticulous observation, more math, more geometry, more study, they noticed these anomalies along the way. That this scientific knowledge had gathered through generations of data and experience, and one person building upon the experiences and observations of what had come before, began to recognize that the bodies aren't organized in this really easy, simple pattern. There were deviations. If it was a consistent circle around the sun, then you would expect the planet to be here, but it was just off a little bit. The data didn't match the assumptions of what people thought. And so they had to change their understanding and keep struggling with it and keep working with it until they recognized, sometime later, through successive generations and more study and more discussion, that there was some force relative to the mass of the bodies themselves that had an interplay with each other that changed what would be a more organized elliptical or circular orbit into more of an elliptical orbit. Have you figured out how this applies yet? The anomaly, the unexpected, the surprising, the thing that wasn't like what was there before in the past began to stretch and have cause to imagine the world in a different way, in such a way that a more accurate, a more complicated, a more complete picture began to emerge. And so not one of us, I don't think, would say, I don't believe in gravity. I can't see it. Can you see it? We can observe the cause of it, but any of you, can you show me? Where's their gravity? And through this effort of mind and study and questioning tradition, a new understanding of the cosmos began to emerge. Now, we are part of a church that is comfortable in thinking about those types of novel ideas alongside of a traditional faith. That we seek a blend between what science may teach us and what we feel and confess about God. And we recognize that there is a level of balance that must occur in the application of our faith and the way in which we work through that balance. And we do that in community. We do that in listening to each other. We do that in paying attention to one another. We do that in paying attention to other parts of the story, both in the Bible and what's been said about the Bible and what great theologians have said and the questions that have been raised and all the things that get confusing and out of control. And all of a sudden we realize, I need to confess my faith. Jesus comes to be baptized by John in the Jordan, and John looks at him and says, you got it wrong. You're not here to be baptized by me. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus is an anomaly, a nuanced way of thinking about the ways of God and a consistent way in harmony with the past, but not bound by it. And Jesus is teaching an insight into the law, into the way that God intends us to live that is not about the letter of the law, but about the spirit of the law and the way of God. That Jesus is allowing those who have always thought everything was lined up carefully and neatly and organized with such precision that you could pretty much tell who were the righteous and who were the unrighteous. And Jesus comes and identifies himself with the unrighteous. And there's a deviation. Things aren't as they are expected to be. And so my confession has breath and life and flexibility, but it is still a confession that is meaningful and powerful. That it's possible to hold to the tradition of our faith, but it's also possible to hold so tightly to the tradition of our faith that we end up destroying our faith. And that our structure must be flexible to live and to grow and to widen the invitation of God, because that is what we confess about the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus will be confessed first in the Nicene Creed of 351. God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one being with one substance of the Father, and in him all things were created. Can you say anything greater about Jesus than that? Co-equal to God, essential to God, identical to God, God in human flesh. Have we even begun to understand the radicality of that confession? God delights in being one of us. So it was out of that reflection that I wrote my introduction to this Sunday's service. Do you remember? Maybe some of you read. If you didn't read the news and notes, that Tuesday piece of email that goes out to say, here's what to know about Central Baptist this week and what's coming. Well, I'm sure all of you wrote it. I've read it. I don't need to read it, right? All of you, everyone, maybe some of you memorized it. Is that right? I think I'll read it. This Sunday, the Christian world remembers the baptism of Jesus. The Lord of life and love began his public ministry by entering into the Jordan River to be baptized. Throughout the centuries, believers, by the billions, have also been baptized as a sign of redemption, forgiveness, and new life. They have confessed Jesus as the source of the power they have claimed in his name over evil, sin, and death, by seeking to join their life with his. How is this possible? Because Jesus, the one who will be claimed as fully God, dressed completely in human flesh, spent his earthly ministry to perfectly identify with the humanity he came to save. Jesus, the one confessed as the Trinitarian complement to God. Why did I go into a speaking profession? Jesus, the one confessed as the Trinitarian complement to God and the Holy Spirit, was present in the creation of the universe and bears the image of the full cosmos, took the form of a creature. He descended, descending into the earth, into the fallen portrait of finite flesh, and into the muddy waters. The one who formed the stardust and soared over the waters of the primeval void becomes one with the dust and is submerged under the rushing river. He is the king who serves, the teacher who is humble, the one with the power of life who submits himself to pain, suffering, and death. We raise our voice with the Christian world. Our confession is in Him. Our hope is in Him. Our communion is with Him and the whole world being redeemed in His mysterious, visceral, and eternal witness. That's a confession. And it's a confession I cannot exactly explain to you. It's a confession that I don't even completely understand myself. But it is a confession once made, and after Monday or Tuesday of January the 2nd of a new year, putting it down on paper, I discovered a peace. A deep sense of peace. That if I truly believe what I wrote for you, then this is the story of the universe. It's not politics. It's not fear of the future. It's not what's coming. It's not, I don't know if I can go on. It's a confession. A confession that I am willing to make even if I don't completely understand. Because it gives me a perspective that says the way I think the planets are all lined up may not be completely right. And that God is gracious and God is merciful, and God sees beyond the limits of my life and the structures of the comfortableness of my experience, and that God, who has been with Jesus in the Jordan River, was with me at the age of 12 at the baptismal pool at Rosemont Baptist Church in Lexington, and it is that God who is with me today and will be with me in the future. We sang, "My shepherd shall supply my every need" in service today. I can tell you this because my mother stayed in from the cold. Because I usually don't talk about this part of my life. She always worries about me. But that song, hymn, was sung at my first marriage that ended in divorce. My shepherd shall supply my every need. Did I know then how prophetic those words would be and need to be later? We make confession because it helps us get through our days with the reminder that God has not forgotten about us, that God remembers us, that God cares for us, that God always is there, and God does not depend His care upon how we are experiencing our circumstances. For things are going to be great, and things are going to be lousy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have a feeling I'm going to be making that confession a lot in 2017. I think you might be too.